We're continuing our series on life, death and resurrection, and we're moving into a new part of the series, I suppose, if you like. We're on the home run, and what we're going to do from here on is just look at some various passages that for one reason or another we haven't looked at, but they are very much related to the topic of life, death and resurrection. And some of them, these passages that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, have been used to say all sorts of things about the way that God deals with people, about heaven and hell and spirits and ghosts and all sorts of things that I don't think have, I would like to think we've kind of debunked a lot of those the last few weeks. In a sense, we did start doing this, or I started doing this on the weekend where we looked at the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and then the rich man and Lazarus parable in Luke 16. So if you've been keenly attending and you want to get all the series, you might just have to get hold of those two talks, because that's part of what we're doing. But we're just looking at some individual passages now. You can call them problem passages if you like, but I just like to think of them as related passages. And tonight is one of them. We've actually referred to it a number of times. And it's the story of the Witch of Endor, or Saul and the Witch of Endor, or Saul and Samuel and the Witch of Endor. And before we read it, which we'll do in just a moment, I want to set up just a little bit of context. There's quite a lot happening at this part of the book, at the part of the book, 1 Samuel 28. And King Saul, I hope you know, was the first king of the United Kingdom, not as in England, of course, but as in the Old Testament, which later became Israel and Judah when it divided. But at this stage, Saul was the first king that Israel had. And what we're about to read here takes place probably only a day or two before he died. He's really on his last few days here. He's still quite healthy and everything. He hadn't got to the point where he's on his deathbed as such, but he's about to be killed in battle, as we'll find out shortly. David, meanwhile, was his successor, and David had been appointed to be the next king. And by this time, Saul had actually fallen out of favour with God. He had tried to do things his own way and really ignored the word of the Lord and sought other means and apart from relying entirely on the Lord. There's a subplot that runs through these chapters, which we won't go into now, but if you do read them, you might find it a bit confusing if you don't know what's happening. But meanwhile, Saul had actually been hunting David. Saul had become very jealous of David, the next appointed king, and he'd been hunting him all this time, and David actually fled to the land of the Philistines. And I've got a map here. Now, this map is actually of the Valley of Kings, but for all intents and purposes, that's the area of the kingdom that Saul had. It wasn't quite that big. It was just for the moment.
And a lot of the action was in Jerusalem. There was a press place around Jerusalem and around Judah.
And then David actually fled into the area of the Philistines. And the Philistines were long-time enemies of Israel. They were always a problem. Now, it's a little bit complicated. You can go and read it yourself. But David almost sort of allies himself with the Philistines for a while. It's quite an unusual situation. But I just by way of some background there, because if you do read these chapters and you wonder what happens to Saul, what's predicted to happen to Saul doesn't actually take place for two or three chapters. In the meantime, we read about David. And that's sort of the subplot at the time. Anyway, yes, so it's all taking place around this area here. Let's now read 1 Samuel 28, about the first 20 verses or so. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish, who was one of the Philistines, Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." Right, so in this, David's allied himself with the Philistines here. David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, for a moment, I know I've spent a bit of time talking about where David was, but you can just set that aside for the moment. The story that we're really concerned with starts here at verse 3. And we read, "Now Samuel was dead," or Samuel had died, "and all Israel mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her.' 'There is one in Endor,' they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. 'Consult a spirit for me,' he said, 'and bring up for me the one I name.' But the woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?' Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this.' Then the woman asked, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' 'Bring up Samuel,' he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a spirit coming up out of the ground.' 'What does he look like?' he asked. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming up,' she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' 'I am in great distress,' Saul said. 'The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do.' Samuel said, 'Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines.' Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night." The story goes on a little bit longer, but that'll do for our purposes at the moment. The woman ends up serving Saul a meal. Well, the question that comes up is, what actually happened here? Was this Samuel? Did Samuel actually rise from the dead? Was it Samuel's spirit? Was it something else? What I want to do is read through those verses again, and I'll stop and just make a few comments, and we'll have a think about what's actually being said here. Firstly, who was Samuel? He was a prophet. He was a prophet, and he was the main prophet at the time when Saul became king, and all the way, for a lot of the way through Saul's tenure as king. But as we read in verse 3, we read that he had died and all Israel had mourned for him. Now, verse 3 tells us two bits of information. One, as we've noted, is that Samuel died. Now, let's just stop and think about this, because what we're about to read is this Samuel coming up to rising again and speaking. Now, we've read that line in verse 3, Samuel was dead. And already, I'd like to think that you're thinking through and remembering some things that we've talked about. Firstly, is when a person dies, they are dead. They are well and truly dead. We looked at it over the weekend, and we've talked about this a number of times in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. the dead know nothing. In Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave. There is no consciousness in the grave. So Samuel was not, after he had died, a spirit that was floating around somewhere and just doing nothing when he was summoned up by this medium on this day. It wasn't as if he was busy occupying himself somewhere else. Okay? It's an important point. If we get very clear in our minds that when we die, we are dead, then it goes a long way to solving a lot of problems. We, of course, also know, I hope you remember these things, that a person doesn't have a soul. A person is a soul. A person doesn't have a spirit within us that is the real person. A spirit, a person is the combination between the dust and, or the body of dust, and the breath of life. Well, I said there's two bits of information in this verse. So one is that Samuel was dead. And the next is towards the end of the verse where we read that Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. He had earlier gotten rid of these people. Now, here's where I'd like you to put your bookmark in 1 Samuel 28. And we're just going to do a little bit of background about this because I think it's important and it will really establish a lot of what follows. I'd like you to go back to Leviticus chapter 20. And whenever you read that a reading is going to be from Leviticus chapter 20, you should be thinking laws.
Laws.
Laws. You can think a whole lot of other things, but amongst them, you can think laws.
Pick up the word,
yes. Because Leviticus is full of them. There's about 27 chapters, I think, and they're almost all laws. So Leviticus chapter 20, we're going to read a few here. The law particularly that I'd like you to look at is in verse 6. These are laws given to the children of Israel, and the Lord says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spirits to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Anyone care to give me a definition of what a medium is or a spiritist?
Someone who works between the person and the spirit world.
Yep. Any others?
Someone who's able to contact the spirits.
Someone who contacts the spirits, and particularly what is what's important about this is that they are supposed to be able to speak to the dead, the spirits of the dead.
Right.
Okay. Now that should already be a problem to you, shouldn't it?
Mm.
Because once a person dies, they're not conscious. There is no work, device, knowledge or wisdom in the grave. They are not conscious. So anyone who is trying to contact... No, let me put it this way. Anyone who claims they have spoken to someone who has died, that's a problem for me. That's a real problem. So what they're speaking to is either an impersonation or they're just deluding themselves, or they're just faking it and they're trying to kid someone else. That's my opinion. You have a think about that. So if we read that verse again, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. So in other words, if someone decided to consult one of these mediums, one of these people who claimed they could speak to the dead, then they were to be kicked out of the children of Israel. Go down to verse 27 as well. And this is understandable in light of what we just read. A man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. So when Saul, we read earlier that Saul had earlier removed the spiritists and the mediums from the land, what he was doing was following the law. A very plainly stated law. I'd like us just to reinforce this by going to the next, not the next book, but it's Deuteronomy, two books over. Deuteronomy chapter 18. and we get a little bit more detail.
Leviticus 19 has a...
Yes, there is one there too, just earlier. Would you like to read it for us? It's about 31 or something, isn't it?
Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God.
That's right. So that was just in the chapter before. But if we read now from Deuteronomy chapter 18, you may or may not have noticed in our last reading, we picked it up from verse 6, verses 1 to 5 was all about not about Moloch. That's right, about not putting your descendants, I think it says, through the fire of Moloch. And if you remember, before we went away for conference, we talked about Gehenna. And in the Old Testament, there were some of the kings who instituted this worship of Moloch, where children were being sacrificed in the fire. So this goes back a long, long way. A long, long way. And yet it was those verses that we looked at, those kings who were doing that, I hope you remember some of this, some of those kings, they were doing that about, I guess, 600 or 700 years after this. So that was a practice that was going around for a long, long time. A long, long time. All right, now Deuteronomy 18, I just want to read something similar, but then we get a bit more information. And again, I hope that this will give us some good background to when we consider what happened with the raising of Samuel by the Spiritus. Deuteronomy 18, we'll pick it up from verse 9. Remember that they're still wandering through the wilderness here, but they're just about to enter the land. And the Lord says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now there's a break there if you're reading in NIV, but I want us to keep reading. The nations who you dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So what we've just read there is about 5 or 6 verses of what they shouldn't do, and a lot of that focuses on how they shouldn't consult these spiritists or mediums. So what should they do? Let's keep reading, verse 15. Well, if you haven't got mediums or spiritists, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that's Moses, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we'll die. Moses, of course, was allowed to approach, but the other people were too scared, and they said, go on, Moses, you do it. And Moses was a prophet. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth. That's what a prophet is. Let's say it again. I will put my words, that is, God will put his own words, in the prophet's mouth. And he will tell them everything I command him. And this is the flip side, isn't it? Because why do people consult spiritists and mediums? Because they want to find out about the future. They want to find out what, you know, so-and-so is doing on the other side. They want to find out about things in their own life, what might happen or what happened a while ago, but they shouldn't be consulting those. They should be consulting the Lord. It's no different for us today. It's exactly the same reason why I would suggest that you shouldn't be relying on horoscopes and tarot readers and palm readers and fortune tellers. It's exactly the same thing, because our hope is not in those people. And we'll see another side of this in a moment. Verse 19. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So people who speak in the name of the Lord, or let's just perhaps make this a little broader, say that they represent the dead or represent some higher form of truth or something, but aren't from God, well, they're not reliable because they're not God. You know, you might get a bit of the truth, but you might get a whole lot of baloney too. And I think that's essentially what's going to happen in our story too. Just let me refer to my notes. They're all over the place here tonight. Alright, verse 11. He calls up the dead. Yes, okay, I've made that point.
Just ask a question.
Yes, go on.
Just in Deuteronomy 18, we just read there in verse 11, I think it was. Speaking up midway through it, some people cast spells, or who is a medium or a spiritualist, or who consults the dead. It's not who tries to consult the dead, it's who consults the dead. What do you make of that? That language sort of presumes that they are actually doing it. You know what I mean?
Well, they're certainly.
I agree with you, but I'm just wondering, what do you do with that?
Well, they're certainly inquiring. They're certainly inquiring of the dead. I don't think.
Can you read that again, Dave? Yeah, just in the NIV, it says, "or who consults the dead." It's not who tries to consult the dead.
Verse 11, we're in here.
Yeah, it's actually
10 and 11.
I think it is. Yeah, that's really what I was going to say. I was just going to stick my neck out and say I don't think anyone who has ever claimed to have spoken to someone who is from the dead has actually ever spoken to a dead person. I don't think they ever have.
But there are some churches that actually have people in them that have visions.
Oh, yes.
So that's just the same thing.
Perhaps even more institutionalized than that, the Catholic Church prays to saints, don't they? So you have the saint, exactly, they're dead. Right now, there's a big push to get Mary MacKillop beatified, is that the right term? So that she will become Saint Mary or Saint something else if she takes on another name. That's right, they've said that she's done one miracle, they have to prove, quote unquote, that she's performed a second one, and then that may be approved by the Catholic Church hierarchy. But she's dead. I'm not quite sure when she died, but she's been dead for the best part of a century.
Early
1900s, I think.
Anyhow, she's certainly dead.
She's dead. And all of these other saints that people pray to, if you have a look through the personal columns in the newspapers, you'll often see prayers of thanks to St. Jude or St. You know, put your own name in there. And these are all people who have died who are supposed to be protecting or providing some service or blessing to people. But it's a lot of hooey. It has to be. It's a lot of hooey. I just want to make the point there, if I didn't make it strong enough, that in verse 14, we read that this was a common practice for the other nations. But the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Not permitted us. They were not permitted to consult these mediums, because the way that the Lord was going to talk to these people was through his prophets, and that's what a prophet is. A prophet isn't necessarily someone who just tells the future. That's the way we use the word now. But a prophet was one who spoke on behalf of God. So
they don't exist today.
I don't believe they exist today. No, I think we've got the. Yes. Well, there were prophets in the Acts period, and so we read about them in some of the Acts period epistles, but there's no prophets today, I don't believe. God speaks to us through his word, and the Spirit enlightens us.
The prophets were to Israel, weren't they?
Not exclusively, mostly, but not exclusively. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nahum was sent to Nineveh. Obadiah was sent to Edom, and there's a few others anyway. Oh, all centered around Israel. Yes, absolutely. So it was Nineveh's relationship to Israel that was important here.
But if there are prophets today, and they are prophets who talk, you know, give God's message, what are they giving? Because Colossians says that
the word's been completed.
Fulfills Scripture, fills up Scripture.
That's right. And that's
complete Scripture.
That's what I believe too, is that
the word is saying. If that completes Scripture.
That's right. That's right. And so this is also a problem for me when the Seventh-day Adventists hold up Ellen White as being a modern. Again, she died probably almost a century ago now. But she is held in very high esteem as being a representative of God's Word. Anyway, so all these things are important, and I think they're relevant. So Anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is that when God wanted to speak to his people, he spoke to them through the prophets. And any other source was not reliable. I'd like us now to go to Isaiah chapter 8. And this will probably be our last reading before we get back to the story at hand. Isaiah chapter 8, because I think all of what we've talked about has been summarised very nicely in a couple of verses. So Isaiah Chapter 8. Well, that's all right. Well, Moses was a prophet, wasn't he? And yet, I don't know really how much he... I'm sure I think part of what he did write was a prophecy, so to speak, of the future. But a lot of what he was doing was just delivering the laws. There's really about 3.5 of those books he wrote. So Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy are largely laws, and they were passed through Moses. All right, Isaiah chapter 8, and just a couple of verses here. Now, the Lord's actually speaking to Isaiah, and he's saying, look, you're in the midst of a pretty horrid people. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. And here's the message here in verse 18. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. Now, this is what Isaiah is being given this prophecy, and then he's passing it on to people. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? And if you like, you can put the word instead in there. That's the idea. So when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God instead? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And he says, to the law and the testimony. And then again, he goes on and talks about something that we looked at a moment ago. If they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. And really what Isaiah is saying here is to the law and the testimony. That's where the word of God is. That's the true word. And Isaiah himself was a prophet, so the word's coming through him too. But these spiritists, the mediums, well, they were others. They were from another source, if you like. And what they were saying was not reliable or to be trusted. All right, let's go back to your bookmark now in 1 Samuel 28, and we'll keep reading. I think it's important just to establish that these were laws, and the law, of course, was to get rid of those spirits of the mediums, not to have anything to do with them, because they could lead you down the wrong track, and indeed they did. Let's pick it up from verse 3, and then we'll read on. Now Samuel was dead, or Samuel had died, some of your translations will say, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. Why? Because he thought that they were much bigger and stronger than his army, and He was going to get beaten. Verse 6, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. The Urim and Thummim are interesting phenomena, which I don't fully understand, I must confess, but they were used for inquiring about decisions that were to be made amongst the people. Is that a fair comment?
Yes,
sort of like
tossing dice.
Yes, or a little bit like drawing lots, casting lots, yes. as the disciples did. And after the Lord ascended, there were only 11 disciples. They had to draw lots, and they prayed about this, and it was a perfectly legitimate way. It wasn't just luck of the draw. It was a God-inspired way of picking Matthias, I think, wasn't it?
I was always taught that they were terrible men for gambling.
I think they were wrong in that instance, John, yes. Now, there's an interesting couple of verses here. Let's just read a little bit more. Because we're in verse 6, and we're going to read in verse 7. Read into verse 7. Verse 6. He, that's Saul, inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. Did you notice the word inquire is in both verses? Mm. Have you got inquire in both verses? Mm. Ron, you're reading, an amplified version? Yes. Have you got inquired in both verses there? Verse 6 and verse 7?
Verse
7,
yes.
And verse 6?
Yes.
Okay. Right. Well, these are two different words. Yeah. And it doesn't come across in the English. But they are actually two different words. In verse 6... we read that he was inquired, that he inquired, and the word is sha'al, it's a Hebrew word, means to ask. And then in verse 7 we have that he wanted to inquire a spiritist, and the word is darash, and that means to seek or to search. There is a much greater intensity in that second word than there is in the first one. The first one just means to ask. They both mean inquire, but they have very different intensities. The first one is more a casual, he asked the Lord, and perhaps he said, Lord, help me, tell me, and didn't get a response. So then what he did was he really earnestly sought after a spirit. It's like, oh, well, that's much more desperate, absolutely, much more intense. So the first course didn't work, his first inquiry didn't work. Right, and now I'm really going to try. I'm getting desperate. I have to speak a spiritist.
After he got rid of them.
Yes, that's right. That's right. That's going to come up in a moment too.
Yeah.
Mm. So early, I mean, I hope you know, but Saul's early reign as king was pretty good. It started off okay. He was actually quite humble to be chosen as king to start with, but the power went to his head and all sorts of other things went wrong. And that the Lord really cast him aside. So it's important, I think, that that's hidden in our English, but it is quite an important difference there, that he really only sort of casually asked after the Lord that first time, but then he really earnestly sought this other help which he shouldn't have sought. Now, and the answer there in the end of verse 7 is that there is one in Endor. Anyone have any idea where Endor is? Yes, I had no idea till about an hour ago. Boom, boom. It's not the out there.
It's
very close to Nazareth, actually. just south of Nazareth is about there, and Endor is about there. He had to go a long way. The other action is down here. They're fighting the Philistines. They're lining up against each other down here.
So in the middle of this lining up for a battle, he goes halfway across the country to speak to somebody.
That's right. That's exactly right. Halfway through this, lining up for a battle, he goes about 70 or 80 kilometres north to go and find someone, or someone has tracked one down, because he's gotten rid of them all, except this one. There may have been others pocketed around, we don't know. I think there's
a number of them.
I I couldn't tell you. I'm not quite sure. It may depend on how many people went up with him. And there were some other servants with him. Not sure. All right, let's keep going. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. So you notice there, the important thing is verse 8, well, an important thing, he disguised himself. He disguised himself. Verse 9. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. So she doesn't know this is Saul yet. Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. Now, verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And this is an interesting point, isn't it? Her shock really is in the fact that she realised that this was Saul she was talking to. Saul had asked her. And I think that essentially this spirit actually revealed Saul's identity. I think that this spirit revealed the identity of Saul to the lady. Remember, Saul was in disguise.
Do you believe she saw Samuel, like
it says? I think she saw something. I think she saw something, and she describes what she saw. Yeah, well, I think what she ends up seeing here is a spirit that's impersonating Saul.
You don't think it's just a vision that God gave of Saul?
I don't think it's a vision. I don't think it's a vision, because earlier it says that Saul, verse 6, as we looked at before, the Lord didn't answer Saul by dreams or Urim prophets. I don't think this is a vision. I think what he saw here and what happened here was a spirit that was impersonating Samuel. You have a think about it. That's what I think anyway.
And you think that her shriek or calling out was to do with the fact that Saul's identity was revealed?
Yes.
I rather thought that she got a terrible fright when Samuel actually appeared.
Well, she may well have, but if we keep reading, I think it leans more towards the other way here. Because we read here, verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. She doesn't say, oh my goodness, it's Samuel.
Who could now put her to death?
Because this was illegal, wasn't it? And then verse 13, the king said to her, don't be afraid, what do you see? And the woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. I want to make something really clear. I don't think I've said this too many times in this series, but you should take note of this. People are never called spirits in the scriptures. Never. Never, ever, ever are people called spirits. Spirits are beings which don't have human bodies. We read, for instance, God is spirit. God in his absolute form is spirit, or God is a spirit, or you could perhaps read it either way. We read about various angels and demons that are spirits. But people are never called spirits. So what's often been said here is that, this is Samuel's spirit, meaning this is Samuel's soul, meaning this is the real self, the real part of Samuel without a body. And I hope that we've done enough studies on this to know that that's rubbish, because that's not the way it works. We are comprised of a body of dust into which is invoked the breath of life, and when that breath of life is taken away or the body breaks down, the person stops being that person. We don't have a real self inside of us that keeps living on and on. Not a ghostly thing inside us, not a phantom, anything like that. Ecclesiastes 9:10, there is no work, device, knowledge or wisdom in the grave. Samuel after he died, could not be conscious. And yet this woman here, Saul asks her, what do you see? And she says, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. So that, you know, putting all these things together is saying to me that this is an impersonation.
And the Amplified is interesting. It says, I see a god, lowercase g, terrorizing superhuman being coming up out of the earth.
Well, I notice that the NIV has a footnote that says, see gods, which the only conclusion I can make from that, without doing any more study on it, is that maybe there's a manuscript somewhere that had the word Elohim in it, which is gods.
It's got Elohim.
Is it? Okay.
In the NK.
Yeah.
I saw gods, but you know, like that. I see your gods.
Where is that?
In verse 13? Interesting.
The spirit and the word is Elohim.
Interesting, okay. All right. Well, I'm not quite sure exactly what to make of that. Except that there were, of course, the worship of gods, and the word gods, as in the pagan gods, is also Elohim, which, for those of you who I've just lost, is also the word of God. Interesting, okay. All right, so now we move here into verse 14, and Saul says, what does he look like? Question, why would Saul have to say, what's he look like? No, just hang on. Why did Saul ask?
Because he wasn't saying it.
I'll give an answer to that too in a second.
He wasn't
Saul couldn't see what was happening.
Yeah.
Saul couldn't see what was happening. Probably dark. If you can imagine the way that people run seances these days, and the lights are down, there's all sorts of things happening, and perhaps this woman is seeing a vision, or thinks she's seeing a vision, or is being shown a vision in some way.
Can I make a point?
Yeah, go on.
He said, I see a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, what form has it got?
So whatever she's seeing, he can't see it.
No, that's right.
And it's quite possible...
You can say, I can see Samuel.
No, that's true. Yeah. Now, it's quite possible that this conversation that takes place in the next few verses is actually taking place through the medium. So that Saul is not actually conversing with Samuel. He's actually conversing with the medium. Now, to draw a very... an odd parallel, I suppose, if you can imagine, you remember when Moses was told to go and speak to Pharaoh. But he said, oh, no, I'm weak of speech and I can't do it. And the Lord says, okay, well, get Aaron to go with you. And I'll tell you, Moses, what to say. And you tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell him. So really, when Pharaoh was telling Moses, get out of my sight, he was actually talking to Aaron, because Aaron was the one doing all the speaking. And I think there's a little bit of a parallel situation here. Is it quite possibly, I'm not 100% certain of this, but quite possibly, Saul is speaking to the medium, speaking to the lady here, and she is telling him what this so-called Samuel is saying. Just let me get back to my notes here. Yes, I just wanted to make that point, that just before we move on, is that people are never called spirits, and it's reserved for angelic or demonic beings, and yes, we've done that. I just wanted to give you an example here of a lying spirit. I think we've got time to do this. Put your bookmark in there, and we'll go to 2 Chronicles. So that's a few books forward. 2 Chronicles 18. It's an unusual passage, but unfortunately what people do is take this unusual passage and make it the norm, and make it the standard by which everything else is taught, instead of going and looking at all those hundreds of verses that we've looked at over the last few weeks that teach something contrary. They'll often defer to a passage like this, or the rich man and Lazarus is another one, where you've got, you know, seeming indications of people talking after they've died. That's right. And these are really the exceptions. These are the odd passages. All right, quickly here, 2 Chronicles 18. I won't read the whole lot of this, but this is further on down the track after the kingdom is divided. Jehoshaphat who was a king of Judah, and he had allied himself with a king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab. Let's just see where I can pick this up from. Yes, they wanted to know about verse 5. The king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men. So there's 400 of these prophets. And asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? And just for the moment, you can just take it that that's a nation outside Israel and Judah. Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered. These are the 400 prophets. Go, they answered. For God will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire? You can almost imagine him saying, yeah, I know those guys are saying that, but is there actually someone a bit more credibility around here who can actually tell us what's happening? You know, I'd feel a lot better about it if I had a genuine prophet from the Lord telling me this. Verse 6, Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here, or of Jehovah here, whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied.
That's
right. And the cardinal said, you shouldn't really say that. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Verse 8. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. And now we're about to read what one of these other prophets says. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenana, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says. He wasn't really a representative of the Lord, this man. He said, this is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, or as one group, if you like, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favourably. Don't step out of line, mate. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. That's the very definition of what a prophet is, by the way, just in that verse. Whatever the Lord God told the prophet to say, he really didn't have too many other choices but to just say what God had told him to say. Verse 14.
Death, didn't it? You mentioned earlier.
Yes, that's right.
The prophet didn't say those words.
Mm-hmm. But he was carried along, wasn't he? Verse 14. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he said, for they will be given into your hand. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, and this is really the crunch verse here. Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord, and this is genuine. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? Remember, he had 400 prophets say you should go. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. the Lord has decreed disaster for you. Anyway, we won't go on and read that, but that's exactly what happened. If you go to the end of the chapter, you'll see that Ahab was indeed killed there because he wanted to hear something that wasn't officially really from the Lord. Yeah. No different, no different to when Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Lord says, I'll now harden your heart and you won't be able to change your mind. It's no different to when in Acts 28, all of Israel, all the Jews had decided they're not going to follow this man. They're not going to follow Jesus of Nazareth. So the Lord says, I will harden your hearts. They had already decided. Ahab had made up his mind long ago. He wasn't going to listen to the truth. We read that a number of times. Oh, not that prophet from the Lord again, not him again, because he always tells me things I don't want to hear, you know.
Point of no return.
Yeah, it's an odd situation, but I think Ahab had just got to that part, that point exactly as Ron just said then, to the point of no return. He'd hardened his heart, wouldn't have mattered, yeah. You know.
I can remember in one of the studies that I did about hardening hearts, particularly with Pharaoh, I was talking about how there's a passive and the active hardening, you know, there's a difference. And it seemed to me, in my understanding, it was a passive hardening rather than active, whereas this seems to be an active act. God actually saying, yes, let's go ahead and have a lie. Which does seem a contrast against.
But this was not a man who had an open heart or an open mind. He had decided. I mean, he really didn't particularly want to hear what Micaiah had to say. Up there, what did we read in verse 12? The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success. Let your word agree with theirs. He said that because he knew that's exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear a dissenting voice. He didn't want to hear really what the Lord had to say. And it's exactly the same as Saul. Saul made a casual inquiry of the Lord. Oh, I wonder what I should do. Oh, no answer. I haven't got time for that now. I have to go and talk to someone who can really give me an answer. You know, it was just the wrong way of doing things. And he'd got past that point where God was actually going to, you know, give him some genuine guidance, because he didn't want it. He just didn't want it anymore. Didn't want it badly enough, at least. All right, let's go back to our passage. There's lots of interesting tangents we could go off in here. We're back in Samuel, 1 Samuel 28. And we're not too far from finishing here. Verse 14. You remember the Spirit had called up Samuel, and Saul couldn't actually see what was happening here, and he's probably talking to the woman here. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel. And this, I think it's perhaps more, Saul was convinced it was Samuel. That's how I see it. But anyway, let's keep going. And he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. Remember what Samuel was? Samuel was a prophet. And yet he's thought to consult a medium here to talk to Samuel, who was a prophet, even though he knew that the Lord wasn't talking to him anymore by prophets. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Seems silly, but anyway. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you? Now, I believe this is an impersonating spirit here. If someone's trying to deceive you about whether this dodgy used car is really a fantastic buy, or whether this washing powder, which isn't great, is actually better than the normal one you buy, whatever it is, what if someone's trying to deceive you about something, they're not just going to tell you outright lies and that's it. They're going to give you a bit of truth and they're going to give you a few lies, because the truth adds credibility to anything else they might say. And I think this is really exactly what's happened here.
Interesting that he hasn't seen him.
No, that's right. Didn't see him.
Well, the word there is perceived, you know, like, which is not. What saw us there?
Where are you?
Well, for he is covered. An old man cometh up, she said. Well, I mean, I'm reading from the King James. And he is covered with a mantle. So Saul hasn't seen him. He doesn't know him by, you know, he hasn't say, couldn't say,
no, that's right.
I've seen you and that you are.
Yes, that's right. All right. Let's go on to verse 16. Now, again, I think this is the an impersonating spirit speaking here. So we're going to get a little bit of truth, and who knows what else we'll get in there. Why do you consult me, now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. Now, any spirit would know this. Anyone who knew the history of the land or the story of the land at the time would know these things. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. And I think he gets something that Saul probably knew anyway. Now there's an interesting phenomenon here in verse 19, because what this spirit says is going to happen actually came true. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, you'll be dead. You'll be dead. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Now, many have concluded that, of course, this must be from God, because this spirit has predicted something that's come true. My 2 cents worth, I think it was a pretty reasonable assumption, everything he said here. I think it was just about a dead certainty that Saul and his army were going to get clobbered by the Philistines here. They were outnumbered. The Lord wasn't with them. Saul was frightened. He knew what he was up against. He knew the odds were against him. I don't think this spirit revealed anything from the Lord at all. I think this spirit actually revealed something that was just pretty well on the cards anyway. Again, you might care to disagree. Sorry? Not tarot cards. Yes. Now, for instance, you know, if you take the example here of things that there are actually other spirits in the scriptures. We won't look at them now, but other spirits in the scriptures in the New Testament that speak the truth. A number of them call out to the Lord and say, "Oh, you're the Son of God." There's a spirit in Acts 16. There's a girl who's being hurt. She's actually a slave girl, and her owners are making money out of her telling the future. And she follows Saul and it's either Barnabas or Silas, I think it's Silas, around, and says, "These men are preaching the way of salvation to God." And Paul got really annoyed, and one day, because she'd been doing it for a few days, and turned around and said, "You know, be gone." And suddenly this spirit went from her. But she was telling the truth. She was telling the truth. But the spirit wasn't from God. For whatever reason, Paul said, "I've had enough of this." And the power that he had commanded that the spirit leave her.
He actually turned to this spirit and said, "Yeah, that's right." Could have been actually getting a little bit of
credibility. Mm. Yeah. Mm. Yes, well, that's true. But I suppose what I'm trying to say here is that there is truth, maybe varying degrees of truth mixed in with this deception. And then there's stuff that just isn't right. You know, there are things that are not from God. And it all leads to just dabbling in areas that we don't really understand about. You know, we just don't. We do not understand how these spirits work. We don't know what influence they have in us or in our lives, in God's plans. All I can say is that, you know, thank God we are aligned with God. And we don't have to rely on these spirits. I want to just spend a moment here. We're almost done, but I want to spend a moment just giving you an illustration. A man that you've read his works, some of you, William Campbell, gives a good illustration in one of his talks about this. At the time that he gave the illustration, he refers to the Ford car factory in Detroit, which was one of the biggest factories in the world of any kind. And he says, if you can imagine the tour guide leading a small child through and showing through the factory and showing all the conveyor belts and the machinery and the parts of the cars and this particular machine does this, look at this, you hit the button and it makes this big whirring sound, and you come over here to this conveyor belt and you hit that and watch it move, and it's quite interesting, and it'd be actually quite an interesting tour. But if you put that same child and just in that factory without a guide, without an adult, and they could just do whatever they liked in there, you'd have to imagine that sooner or later they're going to hit a button that's going to cause them a great deal of damage. They're going to put their hand somewhere where they shouldn't. They're going to walk in an area that's going to either kill them or do great harm to them. And I think that there's a parallel here, that our dabbling with spirits and mediums and horoscopes and all those things to do with the other world that isn't God ordained, we're really asking for trouble. And there's a number of people I've known in my life, and I can't really verify these things for myself. I've never had anything to do with that whole world of things. But there are a number of people I've met in my life who have at various times been very involved in what I would call the spirit world. And it continues to be a problem for them. It just hangs around, and they've had problems in their life. They see visions and feel forces in the middle of the night and all these sorts of things. Now, again, I can't verify it. I don't know if they're deluded. I don't know if they're genuine. But it does seem to just hang around, and it seems as if they've hit a button in that factory, metaphorically, that has triggered something and is just going to keep bugging them. And cause problems. Now, whether it's physical harm, whether it's some sort of damage in another way, I don't know. But it does seem to be the message that our inquiries and our faith, if you like, should not be in that form of things, but it should be directed fairly and squarely in God's direction. I want to just go to one other passage, and this will conclude our readings tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Because we haven't actually read the end of the story here. And here we get the end of the story. The whole chapter is actually about this battle where the Philistines fight against Israel, and there's Saul in the thick of it. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. You can read the whole chapter sometime, but we'll skip right to the particularly relevant verses. Verse 13. We read that in the course of that chapter, we read that Saul actually died, and he didn't die very pleasantly either. Verse 13, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Not Saul died full stop. By the way, he was also unfaithful to the Lord. We read that Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And did not inquire, and that is that more intense word, darash, about earnestly seeking. He did not earnestly seek or inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. And that's the end of the story.
The Amplified says inquired pleadingly.
Yes, well, it's a more intense form. If you remember, we looked at two words. He inquired of the Lord, and then he inquired of the Spiritist. And they were very different words. And I suppose that's the point I perhaps just want to leave you with tonight. Rather than this being, oh, well, that explains that passage, which I hope it does, in my opinion it does, but just something for you to think about, that any time if we happen to offer up, how can I put it, empty or token prayer, those sorts of things, I don't think they really avail very much at all. I don't think God is ever really impressed by us going through the motions of our religion. Well, I think most of the time the Lord's, well, that's one of them. If perhaps people say the Lord's Prayer, you may or may not be aware, but every day at the opening of Parliament, the first thing that's done is that everyone stands up, all the members stand up, and they recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, and they get through it it's part of it, but they go through it so quickly and they can't wait to get rid of it because it doesn't mean anything to any of them. But I suppose what I'm saying here too is even, you know, that may be true for them, but in terms of us, you know, we can sometimes go through the motions. You know, I'd like to think we're Bible students here and we're all genuine Christians, but we can still go through the motions. We can still just pray because we feel we have to, or we read a Bible passage, or we go to church, or we come here, or whatever it is. Maybe you do some work for the Bereans and you just go through the motions. I mean, put it all in the same category. And I don't really think that impresses the Lord or makes an impact on him at all. Not in the slightest. You know, especially when we put more time and energy into doing things our way rather than taking the time and seeking the Lord's guidance, either through his word, through prayer, all of the above. And I just want you to perhaps take that with you tonight and to consider that this week. That, you know, where does your trust lie? Where does that, in practice, where does your trust lie then?